Father, we praise you this morning because you are Creator and you created us in your image. We praise you because you are Redeemer and you saved us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we confess to you this morning our failure so often to reflect that image in our relationships, in our work. We confess, Father, that we are people of clay and that we need you so desperately to guide our lives. We also confess, Father, that we have a bent for comfort and ease while millions are walking in darkness. And we confess that there is a certain convenient willingness on our part to applaud those who make the ultimate sacrifice for you while we are hesitant to offer our lives a living sacrifice to our Savior. We ask your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your power to be what we ought to be. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of serving you by living out the call you've given us on our lives. We thank you for the privilege of preparing to be effective ministers. And we thank you for the responsibility of training young men and women to be effective ministers. And we praise you for the men and women in this institution who work selflessly to make it possible for this training to take place. Father, we ask that you help students to focus on you and your word and your work in the world. We pray that our faculty will continue to teach with a commitment to transfer not only knowledge and practical know-how, but a passion for you, for your word, and for your work. And Father, we pray that in all manners of administration, we would reflect our shepherd's spirit and purposes. And Father, we also ask this morning that you speak to our hearts through your servant, Dr. Patterson, and that you would glorify your name throughout this institution, and that you would use this institution across this world to make your name, your gospel known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Welcome to the spring of 2003, formal academic convocation, and I pray that you will be blessed by the preaching of the word today. If I could ask you as a matter of protocol to take your cell phone or pager and make sure that it is turned off. When I was listening to the State of Union address by the President of the United States last night, you could hear a cell phone ringing. And that was a solemn occasion and inappropriate, and this is an even more solemn occasion because of the Word of God, and I think would be inappropriate. So please make sure your cell phones and pagers are turned off. We did hear a State of the Union address from our President, President George Bush, yesterday. And we also heard a state of the seminary address from our president here at this seminary, Dr. R. Philip Roberts, yesterday as well. And there's a similarity between the two. They're both conservative Republicans. Traditionally, as you know, after the State of the Union address, there's usually a response by the other party. And so last night, we also were able to hear from a liberal Democrat out east his response to the President's State of the Union address. And so in honor of that tradition, we have asked a liberal Democrat from out east to come and give us... That was a joke, by the way. Dr. Roberts, in his office as president, is going to introduce Dr. Patterson, so I won't go through that. But I do want you to know that this man is special to my heart and has served as a mentor to me and an inspiration by his very life. And we heard that also from another student here at this seminary just coming in this morning about how some important theological changes occurred in that student's life as a result of the direct intervention of Dr. Patterson. So, Dr. Patterson, we're glad you're here, and we, the faculty, are glad that you are here to worship with us today at this time.
Under the chairs in front of you somewhere should be a hymnal. Please find hymn 29. O Lord, how majestic is your name, Psalm 8:1. Let's stand and sing the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Mr. President, the trustees of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary have required since our foundation in 1957 that the newly elected faculty personally subscribe to the Articles of Faith of this seminary. The Articles of Faith of this seminary are known as the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Each of the newly elected faculty have personally affirmed their agreement with the Articles of Faith. At this time, the newly elected faculty will subscribe to the articles in a formal manner. To express their solidarity, the current faculty will stand during the induction of the new faculty. Dr. Thomas Paul Johnston was elected by the trustees on March 11, 2002, as Assistant Professor of Evangelism. Mr. President, Dr. Thomas Paul Johnston has subscribed his agreement to the Baptist Faith and Message. Dr. Walter Horms Norville was elected by the trustees on March 11, 2002, as Assistant Professor of Christian Education. Mr. President, Dr. Walter Holmes Norville has subscribed his agreement to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000.
Dr. Johnston in Norville.
We wish God's richest blessings on you and your teaching ministry here at Midwestern Seminary. We thank God for your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your stand for truth, and may he add his greatest blessings to you in the years ahead. God bless you both. By the way, you might applaud if you'd like to.
Hear the words of our Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to those, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or in your eyes, or I beg your pardon, or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Before I do the formal introduction of our speaker today, I want to do something that's a little bit unusual for chapel, and that is to have a church history quiz. May we do so? And I'm going to ask the faculty to join me in this. It's just going to be one question, and it will be identification. And here's a little twist on it. I'm not going to ask you to describe the personality. It's a little bit of a Jeopardy issue. I'm going to describe the personality for you, and then you tell me who he is. He came on the scene of his denomination as president, leader, director of a small fledgling Bible school that grew and prospered under his leadership. He was a controversial, or is a controversial, denominational figure. He has been criticized for being too strident about the authority of Scripture. He has advocated long and hard with blood, sweat, and tears for the maintenance of orthodoxy within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's often been noted to be critical of unbiblical practices and is often as well spoken out vociferously against them. He's married to a very talented and strong and capable lady, and she in many ways is his equal as both a theologian and as a spiritual leader. Now in past or present, who is he? Well, probably you've all said the answer is obvious. It's Paige Patterson. Well, actually not. The person I was thinking of was Martin Luther. And the point of all this is, of course, is to remind us that the most essential characteristic in any Christian leader, theologian, preacher of the gospel is the element of courage. Along with all the other gifts that God gave Martin Luther and has given Dr. Paige Patterson, we'd have to put courage at the top of the list. And Dr. Patterson will be noted in our denominational histories as having led a significant, vital, and necessary redirection of our convention in the area of biblical truth and biblical convictions. Let me also, for your information, supply you with the noted pedigree that he served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, a very unusual distinction, particularly while serving as president of one of our seminaries. He served in that capacity from 1998 to the year 2000, was the second president of Criswell College, serving there from 1975 to 1992, in which it saw considerable growth and development, and has since 1992 served as president of our sister seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. In its first 6 years, the student enrollment went at Southeastern from 700 to well over 2,000. They've also added under his leadership a PhD program and a Bachelor's of Arts in Christian Leadership and Ministry. Dr. Patterson's publications are considerable. He has right now in process a Theology of Evangelism, which I'm very much looking forward to seeing and reading, as well as a noted commentary on the Book of Revelation in the New American Commentary series, also a series for which he serves as general editor. He's married to Dorothy Kelly Patterson, and she is obviously one of the great saints of God, and she adds greatly to their ministry and to their work and service together at Southeastern Seminary. He's the father of Armour Patterson and of Carmen Howe, the wife of Dr. Mark Howe, pastor of First Baptist Church of Little Rock, Arkansas. Very notably for us here at Midwestern, he's also the son-in-law of Mr. and Mrs. Charles Kelly of New Orleans, Louisiana. Mr. Kelly served with us as trustee and was also a very gracious benefactor and contributor to the life of Midwestern Seminary. I'm absolutely delighted to welcome you to our pulpit today, Dr. Patterson. Look forward to hearing from you. And we just happened to reflect together a moment ago when Dr. Yarnell referred to him as a liberal Democrat from the East. He is actually from Texas originally, just to correct that important consideration. God bless you each one for being here today, and you will be blessed today as Dr. Patterson speaks to us in just a moment.
And bore it instead. How beautiful. tender eyes that choose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ, and as he
and dedicated faculty and participants in the Great Tribulation, otherwise known as students. It is a great joy for me to be at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary today, and a signal honor for me to have the opportunity to address you for these few moments. I feel a closeness to Midwestern Seminary that is probably beyond that which just the average Southern Baptist would have, not only because of my father-in-law's intense interest in the school and his service as a member of the Board of Trustees, but for other reasons also. I have known your president since he was a red-headed kid. His father was the executive director of the Ohio Baptist Convention at the same time that my father was the executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And somewhere in all of that time, I remember seeing him, and I had an immediate affinity for him because we both, in those days, had red hair and freckled faces. And we still have freckled faces, but our red hair has long since changed, as you can well see. But I remember noting him and seeing and sensing in him the hand of the Lord and the smile of God. And I have loved him since that time, although he has been responsible for my being involved in more trouble than just about any other single human being in my life. And yet, for some reason, I still love him. I want to express my sorrow that Dr. Yarnell today has brought me out of the closet and revealed my true colors as a liberal Democrat. I had managed to do a very fine job all of these years in disguising that reality, as you know, and now it has been made known. And so I should tell you then that my first opportunity to know him was that I was teaching a PhD seminar in the Radical Reformation, and they informed me that there was a student from Duke Divinity School that wished to come over and take that seminar. And my first question was, is he saved or is he a pagan? And they said, we have no idea, but he is pastor of a Baptist church. And I said, that's no index that will help us at all. But it was my delight to discover that not only was he a saved man, but a wonderful child of God, and it was great to have him in the seminar. And then I visited him a couple of times at Oxford while he was there. And then there are members of your faculty who have been liberated. You can tell by the smiles on their faces. They once taught on faculties where I was the president, and now they have been set free. And that's why the smile on their faces, but I love them still. And so many of you I have known and appreciated across the years, so it is a great honor for me to be here today. Let me say to the students, you have made a wise choice in choosing Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I pray that you will be the best conceivable recruiters of other students. It is primarily from the mouth of a satisfied customer that student bodies grow. And there is no end to what can happen here. I fully expect in another 10 years that you will not be able to have a meeting like this in this place. You will have 1,000 students on campus here, and it will be to a large degree because you have said, come and see what God is doing in this place. I challenge you to do that and share the blessings that you sustain at the feet of a great faculty. And coming to Midwestern Seminary was a good choice. I want to talk with you just briefly today about one of my favorite characters in God's Word. He is doubtless one of yours too because of his high profile and the fact that people cannot help but notice him. His name is Onesiphorus, and I know you've thought of him often. And so I want to point you to him in the Word of God today in this convocation address to cite him as an example of what the Christian ministry ought to be all about. If you can't remember for sure just exactly where in the Bible Onesiphorus' story is found, I will point you to the place. It is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, you may want to note what the Apostle Paul has to say about this remarkable individual. So in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 16, here's what we read. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. May the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, for you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Now, generally speaking, of course, we do not think of Onesiphorus as one of the great stars in the diadem of God's kingdom. We do not immediately go to him when we think of the great leaders of the faith. We do not give him the same status that we give to Moses or Elijah or David or to the Apostle Paul himself or to Simon Peter, and so on the story would go. But I would like to suggest to you that if your name occurred only one time in the Bible, that could be a bad thing. For example, what if your name had been Judas? What if your name had been some of the others who were famous to us from history for their failure and for their apostasy? But what if your name occurred only one time in Scripture, and it was there at the hand of the greatest missionary, statesman, and theologian who ever walked the face of the planet? And what if that statement were a statement of affirmation on the level of this one? I believe you could go through the rest of your life and probably all of eternity thinking, I believe I did well in life. I want you to just consider with me this morning, from the standpoint of your ministry, what the Apostle Paul said about Onesiphorus. To begin with, we do not think of Paul as being someone who had a need for spiritual assistance. We think, if anything, he is certainly one who would be giving spiritual assistance. But does he have need of spiritual assistance? Oh, yes. When you get to the point that you have such a walk with God that you need no helping hand, you are ready for heaven. And that's the only place you'll do any good. Also, you'll be useless on earth. The fact of the matter is, we never come to the point where we do not have need of one another. And Onesiphorus is one of the most remarkable people in history because he took it as his assignment in life to minister to a minister, to wait upon one who was busy in the work of the Savior. I want you to notice what the text specifically says about Onesiphorus. Now, Paul says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, first of all, because he has often refreshed me. Ladies and gentlemen, as you perceive of the days of preparation here, at the beginning of your full-time church-related vocation, whether that be as an evangelist, a pastor, a missionary, a children's worker, a musician, whatever area it will be in which you serve the Lord, may I challenge you today to make yours a ministry of refreshment to those who are discouraged and disillusioned. The vast majorities of the people of our world today are discouraged and disillusioned. Wherever you go, you pass someone in the hall, you look at them, they may smile, and they may greet you, but the chances are that even as they do so, they're sailing through a storm that could bring shipwreck to their lives. How do you conceive your ministry? All of us would like to be a great preacher with a voice like Adrian Rogers that sounds just like the voice of the Lord God Almighty. And it would be great to be a great preacher. Most of us will never achieve that. We do not have that talent and ability. It would be great to be a learned theologian like those who sit on the platform behind me, but not very many ever achieve that in life. But isn't it wonderful to know that there isn't a single one of the ministers of God who cannot be a refreshing cold drink of water to those who are around him who thirst? And you can make a mark by being a refreshing cold drink of water to those who need that sustenance. You can make a mark that is felt all the way into eternity. Notice that Onesiphorus not only was a refreshment to the Apostle Paul, but he was not ashamed of the circumstances in which he found him. Now, being a jailbird is not a particular way to be well thought of in the general public. Usually, if someone's in prison, we immediately consider them to be worthy of that, and we do not think of them as leadership material necessarily. But, of course, as you know, the Apostle Paul was there unjustly. And while others might have been ashamed of his circumstance, Onesiphorus determined that he was there unjustly, and that if everybody else were ashamed of the Apostle Paul, he would not be ashamed to walk with him. I know that you realize this, but the world is full of trouble. People fail on every hand. Our ministry is about taking failures and introducing them to the one who can make their lives a success. Yeah, I've discovered something as I've traveled across the United States of America. I've gone to churches large and small and medium-sized bears also. And I have noticed that greatness has little enough to do with the size of the church. But I have noticed one interesting thing. Just about every great church that I've ever been in that had a spirit that was made buoyant by the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, where there was an excitement and adventure in what was going on and where obviously God was at work, every one of those churches has had a ministry or two or three to a portion of the world that nobody else seemed to care about. Maybe it was a fabulous ministry to street people. Maybe it was a wonderful ministry to homosexuals, or maybe it was a ministry to prostitutes, or perhaps it was a ministry to those who had less than the opportunity others might have because they were not hearing people, or maybe they were blind, or some other aspect of their life was not what most people think of fullness of life. And yet this church had singled them out and said, we are going to have a ministry to them. I've never known a great church that did not have a fabulous ministry to somebody that the rest of the world tend to bypass. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be characteristic of Christianity. We ought to be the ones who wait upon others. The other day, two of the three missionaries, as you know, who lost their lives in Yemen were graduates of this school. You know, I thought about it. Most people would never have heard their names, and they certainly would not have had their names on the front page of newspapers across the world if they had not died for their faith. And why did they die for their faith? They died for their faith ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of a people that most folks would say are essentially not very civilized. Yemen is not the leading country of the world in terms of a renaissance of civilization. And yet, there they were, loving those people and ministering to them. And in the giving of their lives, you know what the reaction has been on the part of the Yemeni people. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the highest mark of praise for the servant of God to minister to those that nobody else loves. Who is it in your life that you're ministering to that you have to say you're not ashamed of their chain? Whatever it is that the rest of the world is ashamed of, you're not. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain, the Apostle Paul says. Look in verse 17, a third matter. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The third characteristic of a ministry that ought to exist in our lives as servants of God is zealously seeking out those who need us. Oh, we can wait for some to come to us, that's true, but the real servant of Christ is zealously seeking out. It wasn't easy to find the Apostle Paul. When you were in a Roman jail, you were not given much fanfare as a general rule in the public newspapers and that kind of thing, and so nobody knew where you were. He had to work just to find him, but he worked zealously to find the one who had the need. Is that characteristic of your life? And then again, notice the last thing I want you to see in verse 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, for you know very well how many different ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Here was a man who was determined to find every way he could to minister to the needs of the man who would become the greatest name in all of Christianity. God put it in your heart to minister to somebody. Maybe somebody that you wouldn't think of or other people wouldn't think of as needing a ministry. Will you seek them out zealously and will you minister to them? Onesiphorus was a remarkable individual. If I may, for the next few moments in closing today, I want to make an application or two to the life of Onesiphorus, of the life of Onesiphorus, to you and to me. We live in an interesting day. When the preachers, the pastors, the evangelists who get the fanfare have large television ministries, seem to make millions of dollars and certainly handle millions of dollars, we live in a day that seems to have at its heart the exaltation of men into their positions of greatness and what have you, I would suggest to you that the symbol of the minister of Jesus Christ needs once again to be the bowl and the towel. It needs to become once again the washing of the feet of the saints, and for that matter, of sinners too. You know, the Bible doesn't ever speak anything about a believer having a diadema, a crown of diadems, a kingly crown. It says that we believers are in a race, and if we run it well, we shall receive a Stephanos crown, a victor's crown. We get our word Stephen, or for a female, Stephanie, from that word Stephanos, a victor's crown, a laurel wreath given to the one who runs the race well. We are never kings, we're runners. We are never potentates, we are servants. And I would say that if there's anything the next generation of ministers to our world needs to recover, it is the symbol of the bowl and the towel. It is the symbol of the servants of God and the ministers to those who need that ministry. So as you plan, to be sure, plan to be used of God in every way you can. But begin your ministry now by giving yourself in an unprecedented way to the study that is before you. This will not be forever. This too will pass. Soon before you, your whole career as a minister of the gospel will be there. But take advantage of this opportunity that you have to give yourself unrelentingly to learn how to use the bowl and the towel. Faculty, I have a word for you today. Faculty, let me charge you this day to renew your service to God as theologians of the church. An interesting debate that is raging right now in our country, and especially among Baptists, is the debate as to whether or not theology is better done in a standalone seminary or a university setting. Let me answer that question. The answer is neither. The best place to do theology is still in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although I believe in standalone seminaries, or I wouldn't be speaking to one here today, and I wouldn't be president of another one, I believe in what's going on because apparently the economics of the time and other factors demand that we do this sort of thing. But let me say that the essence of real theology is that it is church theology. And so, faculty, may I urge you to work always in the context of the church, being not only members, as faithful as you can be, given all the outside speaking engagements that most of you inevitably have to handle, but may I urge you to do your theology from the viewpoint of the servant with the towel and the bowl. May I urge you to wash the feet of the saints in the theology that you do. If we are not proud of our degrees, if we are not boastful in our positions as faculty members in an institution such as this, if we see ourselves as onesiphorous, we shall do well. God will honor that, and He will lift us up at the right time. Let me urge you to be theologians of the church. May I be just a bit more specific about that, faculty? Faculty needs to be forever writing books. I challenge you today, faculty, all of you, to constantly be involved in a writing project. If you're not involved in a writing project at all times, then frankly, your salary should be lower. And so you should be involved in a writing project at every moment of the way. But they need to be of two different varieties. We need to write scholarly books for the scholarly community so that we have an influence and an impact there. But faculty, while you're doing that, you need to write for the church also. You need to take all of that scholastic ability that you have with the accumulation of the myriad of facts that are at your fingertips, and you need to let them flow into communications that make it into the church, to make the church aware of all that it needs to be aware of in the present society. So, faculty, may I urge you today to take the servant's posture and write not only for the academic community, but also write for the church of God. Remember, At the end of your life, it is not so important that people recognize you for the positions you held, but for the service that you rendered. To have someone say, like Paul said of Onesiphorus, "You know very well how he ministered to me in so many ways in Ephesus." Interesting thing happened about 460 years before Christ on the island of Kos. There was a famous physician by the name of Hippocrates, and he wrote an oath which up until recently was, as you probably well know, signed by every physician graduating from a medical school in our own country. Amazing that something written 460 years before Christ would still be used in that kind of a way. But you know, as many people as have heard about the Hippocratic Oath, most people have never, ever heard it. So can I read it to you today, what the Hippocratic Oath says, and then I want to make a brief application, and I shall be through. Hippocrates wrote, 460 years before Christ, quote, "I will impart this art by precept, by lecture, and by every mode of teaching, not only to my own sons, but to the sons of him who has taught me, and to disciples bound by covenant and oath according to the law of medicine. The regimen I adopt shall be for the benefit of my patients, according to my ability and judgment, and not for their hurt or for any wrong. I will give no deadly drug to any, though it be asked of me. Nor will I counsel such, and especially I will not aid a woman to procure abortion." Now you know why it is no longer required in medical schools. I continue. "Whatsoever house I enter, there will I go for the benefit of the sick, refraining from all wrongdoing or corruption, and especially from any act of seduction, of male or female, of bond or free. Whatsoever things I see or hear concerning the life of men, in my attendance upon the sick or even apart therefrom, which ought not to be noised abroad, I will keep silence thereon, counting such things to be a sacred secret." End of quote. That's an amazing piece. I want to suggest to you today that the ministry for the 21st century needs an oath like that. I have written a modest example. I call it the Onesiphorian Oath, after Onesiphorus. May I share it with you? I hope it's one that you will endorse and make your own. Here's how it reads. The Onesiphorian Oath, based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, reads, quote, "I will impart this holy book by precept, by lecture, by example, and by every mode of teaching, not only to my own children, but to the children of him who has taught me, and to disciples by covenant and oath according to the law of God. The regimen I adopt shall be for the benefit of my sheep, according to my ability, judgment, and most of all, according to the power of God. And not for their hurt or for any wrong. I will give no deadly doctrine or counsel to any, though it be asked from me. Nor will I counsel such, and especially will I not aid anyone in procuring an abortion of physical or spiritual life. Whatsoever house I enter, there will I go for the benefit of the physically and spiritually sick, refraining from all wrongdoing and corruption, and especially from any act of seduction, of male or female, of bond or free. And whatsoever things I see or hear concerning the life of men, in my attendance on the sick or even apart therefrom, which ought not to be noised abroad, I will keep silence thereon, counting such things to be sacred secrets." End of quote. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to suggest to you that the day needs to be over when pastors and missionaries and theologians and teachers in the Church of God are somebody. We need to return to the day when we are mere douloi, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a towel and a bow washing the feet of the saints, asking not what can be done for us and how our careers can be advanced, but asking only the privilege of serving our Lord. God bless you.
We sing together now hymn number 19, We Praise You, O God, Our Redeemer. This is a text we do not sing often, but is very fitting for the occasion. We know the tune better. We sing it often at Thanksgiving. May we stand together as we sing.
Will be in the foyer if you wish to give him a word of greeting after the service. And also Dr. Tom Johnston and Walter Norville will be out there for you to give them your congratulations on their election to the faculty. Dr. Michael Wilson could not be here to participate today because of a sudden illness, and so please be in prayer for him. We begin this ceremony with a word of prayer. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word about Onesiphorus. And Lord, I pray for me personally that you will help me to be a servant with a bowl and a towel. And Lord, for us here at Midwestern, let us all be servants in an institution of service and ministry with a bowl and a towel, bringing the ministry of refreshment to the downcast and the depressed, ministering to those of whom others are ashamed, and zealously seeking out those who need us. Father, let us live out your word. Let your word that Dr. Patterson has preached to us sink deep into our hearts, divide our soul and our spirit, and implant something there that will glorify you as we serve. Father, like Paul, let us be able to say that for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to serve us. Help us to go and do likewise. We pray this in the name of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.